to invite my friend Lexi up front today. We're going to share with you. We just heard a text about God speaking to Moses. It's very easy to think that, well, those were Bible times, that's then, this is now. How many of you have had God speak to you out of a bush? Okay. Nobody. No. How many of you have had God speak to you and tell you to strike a rock to have water come out? Nobody here. You know what's interesting about all these cases is there's God never repeats the same way that he speaks to people. Have you ever noticed that? It's always different. Mm-hmm. It's always going to be different for you and me too. It's going to be unique to you and to me because he wants a relationship. Otherwise, we're going to become the people of the rock striking or the people who put out a fleece at night to see what we should do the next day. But God wants a relationship with us. And if he did that, he would be reduced to a formula or a recipe, right? And God doesn't want that. He wants you and me. So we're going to be talking about God speaking, and we thought it would be fun to show you how it looks in real life. We're not going to talk in theory today. We're going to talk about real life daily experience that you have, that I have, that Lexi had this week. We talked a little bit this week, and I'm going to ask Lexi some questions about an experience she had and about her conversation with her God and what God told her and what God taught her last week, okay? So, Lexi, why don't you just kind of lay the groundwork for us and tell us about what happened. And then I'm going to ask you, after you tell us that, I'm going to ask you how you felt. And then I'm going to ask you what you prayed, okay? And then we're going to take you a day or two later and a day or two later and to today and let you look back on it and tell us what God said to you and what you learned, okay? So let's start off with the event. Tell us what happened that got this all started.
All right. So as some of you know, I just transferred from community college to a university, and it's kind of a big deal. It's a lot of changes, and I wasn't expecting like the amount of workload that I might have and how much more busy I would be. So it kind of caught me off guard. So a couple weeks ago, we had our first midterms, and for all six of my classes, I had a midterm. And I kind of felt a little unprepared. So after I received my first grade back, I wasn't like shocked, but I was really disappointed in myself. And I've never received something like that before. Now, my initial reaction under this emotion was, I can't do it. I need to drop out. I'm not cut out for this. It's not something that I can do. And I was questioning why God even brought me here in the first place. Why did I get accepted into university when I was happy with an associate's degree? That could have been fine, and just continue in ministry and work like that. And I started doubting why I'm even there and what I'm doing there and my purpose. And all these emotions were so overwhelming. I spent a few hours in this state of mind. And
what was your prayer? Did you pray at that point?
Not yet.
Okay.
Sound familiar? You hit over the head with life, right? And you're just kind of wallowing in it.
Yeah.
And you're feeling depressed and sorry for yourself, right? And yeah, and your first thought is not prayer. Okay, very, very good. Thanks for sharing that. I've experienced that very same thing so many times. Okay, so let's talk about maybe the next day or some time later. Tell us where your experience evolved to and how you felt and what your prayer was when you began to pray.
Okay. So a while later, after I was wallowing in this self-pity and worry, I decided I'll pray about it and ask God why I'm even here and what he has planned. And what I prayed was that he would give me a sense of direction, that he would put on my heart the purpose that he has for me here. And he reminded me that he brought me to this school. He's the one who gave me the courage, the motivation, and the ability to even get accepted. It was kind of a miracle the way it all happened. I guess after he reminded me of that, I just had to accept, like, well, then I can do this because it's not me who's doing it anymore. I mean, I can't do it. I didn't get myself here, so he's going to be the one who's going to pursue the good grades and pursue the path he wants me on. And it just takes that surrender. And so I decided I ought to just surrender now because I thought I was surrendered before. Like, sure, I'm doing this. I'm going through class. But really, I guess I wasn't surrendered. If I'm going to put all my faith in my grades and my effort, that if that fails, then I'm crushed. But if you put, God said, put your faith in me, and then you won't be crushed because I'm trustworthy, I'm faithful. So that really transformed how I looked at my grades and how I looked at studying and how I went about taking on this load of work and everything.
So you prayed, and then did God remind you just with thoughts in your mind saying, Lexi, I want to remind you that I brought you here. I want to remind you how I paved the way for you. I want to remind you that I've blessed you with this. Is that kind of how you felt God speaking to you? Is that how you understood his voice?
Yeah, and it was kind of an instant. Like one moment I'm crying, I'm freaking out, I'm just really beating myself up over it, and then the next moment I hear God's voice and it's so calming and it's just peace. And he's the Prince of Peace, so it's no surprise that he would just overflow you with this amount of peace. And it was almost like a light switch went up in my head. And I'm like, wow, I can see clearly now because I understand that God is in control. And it just took that one moment of putting aside my worries and my will and my desires and laying it at the feet of Jesus and seeing what he wants to do with it. And that's where surrender comes in, because we can't experience healing or life-changing moments with God if we don't surrender ourselves and our worries to him. And that happens only in prayer. That's the only place that can happen, is that communion with God and having a conversation with him and being open and vulnerable to him. Yeah.
Okay. Well, thanks for sharing. We'll pass the mic back to Pastor Glenn.
Thank you, Lexi, for being so honest with us and sharing that. It's wonderful. How honest are you this morning about your relationship with God? I've said this before, stop, drop, and pray, right? In crisis, I want to make a bumper sticker that says that. When in crisis, stop, drop, and pray. But, you know, that is probably not our natural response when we find out that we have to take biology for the second time. Speaking of myself, not Lexi. No, Lexi's probably got an A in that, but I had to take it more than once. And it's just not my thing, you know. Neither was college algebra. But anyway, thank you for sharing that. You know, God has always been merciful. He has always been patient. He has always had his ear tuned to us as humans. And often the relationships that we try to establish with each other, and also obviously the most important one that we establish with God, means that we have to learn to listen. And I've discovered that as I've been preparing for the next few weeks and in this whole discussion and study on learning to listen, that it's not really natural for humans to listen. Even starting at a very young age, we tend to want to talk over someone else. In the case of little children, it's, you know, when the parents are trying to talk on the phone, the kids will always be the loudest. You ever notice that? Moms and dads? You haven't forgotten that, have you? I haven't. You know, I can remember, you know, covering the phone up and would you please be quiet and sit down? Go to the other room, you know? I'm trying to get your kids to do what you want them to do when you're on the phone. They know that they've got you. They've got you over a barrel, and they're going to take advantage of you, and they are going to make themselves so obnoxious that you cannot finish that conversation. More than once, I had to say, could I call you back, please? And then the kids would split. They knew when I said that, yes, siree, the justice, the long arm of the law was coming down. Learning to listen is something that we all as Christians should take on as a lifelong quest. I don't know, I remember as a child, I grew up in a home where the father was extremely busy. And if you were lucky, if you got in a word, you know, edgewise and were able to get his attention long enough for you to express something or ask something or you know. And of course it was doubly difficult because he was working for the Lord, so you didn't want to take any of the Lord's time up either. So learning to listen was something that didn't just come naturally. I had to learn to do that, and I found that probably once we had children, that was when it became a necessity, because children aren't born being able to speak, or at least they make noises, but they don't really know how to carry on a conversation. And so you learn to be very attentive and listen carefully to every little thing that they do so that you can at least try to meet their need or respond to whatever their need is. And then as they learn to talk, in some cases, you can't turn it off. They talk and talk and talk and talk, and then you're trying to respond to them, but they just keep on talking. Now, it's interesting because I've noted as an adult over the years that there are people who really never get over that syndrome of talking over other people. And some people have mastered it, and they don't mean to, but sometimes they get talking, and nobody gets a word in edgewise, and people can walk away. I remember my wife told me about a great aunt that she had that had this particular issue, and she would talk and start talking from the minute she walked in the door, and she wouldn't stop talking, and she would talk as she was going out the door. But that wasn't the worst. The worst was if she was talking to you and you needed to go and use the restroom, she would follow you to the door of the restroom and you would close the door and she'd keep talking. So as I look at this story here that we have as our scripture this morning in Exodus chapter 3, I find an interesting dynamic going on here. As you know, Moses was raised by the Pharaohs. His parents had him for a few years when he was young, but then he was eventually sent on to live with the Pharaohs. And he essentially became one of the sons of the Pharaoh. And in fact, if according to historians and others who have done some study, there's no doubt that he was educated in the finest schools, probably had tutors that worked with him on a regular basis. And there are some who have even suggested that Moses even was maybe even a general who led armies into northern Africa and other areas like that. So Moses was an incredible man. He was raised to be the authority. He was trained to always be the one in charge. And in order to be in charge, he had to be pretty high choleric, and he also had to be probably sanguine too. And so he had no problem talking over someone else. He had no problem asserting his authority and showing that he had power. And as a result of that, you know the story. The very first time we see Moses, we hear about Moses, is that he becomes so angry and enraged that he kills one of the slave drivers, one of the Egyptians. And he figures, well, you know, I've had enough of this. My family being treated like this, my brothers and sisters, the Israelites being treated like this, I'm going to do this. I'm going to settle this once and for all. I can't wait any longer. You know, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do what needs to be done and be decisive. But, of course, you know, as a result of that, he had to run. He had to leave Egypt. He had to flee for his life. He went into exile, and he hid himself out in the desert place. And, of course, he eventually went to live in that very desert, barren area and became a sheep herder. I'm just going quickly over the first part of the story. And he, while he was a sheep herder there, he got married and started a family. And then, one day as he was out there herding the sheep. And you know, for someone who was, used to being in control and used to, giving orders and having those orders done and fulfilled, it must have been really difficult for Moses to herd sheep. I passed through, I usually, when I drive home, I go down Winchester, which ends up in a little town called Winchester and heads over to Hemet. And every so often during the year, I see huge, huge herds of sheep. I mean, we're talking probably, I don't know, 500 in a herd. I mean, just huge. And there's always this shepherd, you know, and he's standing out there. And you see the sheep kind of going this way, and then they'll go that way, and there's dust in the air, and you wonder, what's going on? You know, are they listening to the shepherd? And it's obvious they're not, because he's not saying anything, but he does have a dog, or a couple, maybe, well, actually more than one. And they are the ones that are listening to him give the orders of where the sheep need to go. And so here is Moses herding these dumb sheep. And if you have never been in the presence of a sheep, let me tell you, there are very few animals in the animal kingdom that are as dumb as sheep. They're cute, they're really nice, but they're really dumb. And they tend to, you know, goats have a mind of their own, and goats will go where they want to go, and they're very assertive, and they're very sure of what they're doing. But sheep just kind of, you know, they just wander around like they're drunk, you know. And if one goes this way, well, I'll follow him for a while. Then, you know, then I'll follow. They don't really have any direction. And that's why often you'll see that there are sheep and goats together. And the goats kind of, you know, walk around, and the sheep follow the goat. It's kind of interesting. I noticed that. But Moses was being prepared to work for the Lord. He didn't know that. Isn't it beautiful that we have a God that always has a plan? Even when we mess it up the first time around, there's always a second time. Oh yes, and even a third time. God, it never fails. God will always pursue us. He's been, well, some have referred to God as the hound of heaven. He's always howling and barking and coming after us. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants to be in a meaningful relationship with us. We're the ones that are wandering around, kind of follow this for a while, follow that for a while, go after this theology for a while, that theology for a while. We haven't learned to listen to the Good Shepherd. And it took Moses quite a while. As he calmed down and he learned to be patient. Sheep, they say, will teach you to be patient. And he began to draw on experience. He began to feel the calming peace of God in his heart. And God waited until he knew the time had arrived. He needed to take his people, his children, out of Egypt and back into the promised land. And he'd been watching Moses, and he had decided that Moses would be the one. And so we find in our passage of scripture here, the story picks up. And Moses is out herding his sheep, and suddenly he sees a bush that is on fire. It's burning out there. And he figures, well, you know, that happens every so often, you know, self-combustion or whatever. You know, some of those bushes have a lot of creosote in them or whatever, and maybe they burst into fire on their own. So it wasn't something probably that was new, and he figured, well, it'll burn out eventually, and then it'll be fine. don't need to call the, you know, forestry and the fire department. We'll just let it burn. But it keeps burning, and it doesn't seem to be burning up. And the fire doesn't seem to be spreading, so this is a curiosity. He hadn't seen this before, and so the scriptures tell us that he went over to the burning bush. And as he walked over to the burning bush, a voice said, "Moses, Moses." I like that. You know, if the first time just, you know, you heard the voice of God that said, "Glenn," you'd go, "Well, I guess that I must be hearing things, you know. Somebody must have said the name Lynn or some other name." But he repeats it. So Moses isn't just, you know, hearing things. He knows. And what does he say? What does it say there? How does he reply? "Here I am. Here I am." Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to this passage in Exodus. I want to take a closer look at this scenario, this story. I think it's one of my, it is one of my favorite stories about Moses as a great man. And I noted as I studied this particular story and this particular, these verses, Exodus chapter 3, I read it, chapter 3, chapter 4, and I thought to myself, you know, that's a pretty long conversation. And as I thought about it, and as I kind of went through in my mind the various people throughout the Bible who had conversations with God, I realized that this is probably one of the longest one-on-one personal conversations that anybody's had. I mean, there are men and women in the Bible who had visions and dreams, and yes, some of them had conversations with God. But this is a pretty incredible conversation. And mind you, Moses didn't write this down until later on. So it could have been even longer. I think this is probably more like a summary. But it's all pretty intense. If you look at this passage, you'll realize that Moses is perfectly happy herding sheep the rest of his life. After all, he's close to retirement. He's going to get his pension. He's going to get his 401ks and all that together. And then he's going to take his family and he's going to go live by the, you know, by the Red Sea. Well, I don't think he'd want to live by the Red Sea. But, you know, he's going to find a place to go live and he's going to live out the rest of his life in peace. But God had another plan. When God has another plan, you better be ready to move. You better be ready to step out in faith. In fact, if you read the stories of all the men and women of faith in the scriptures, you will note one thing in common. Those who stepped out were led by God. Did you hear that? Those who stepped out of what? Stepped out of their comfort zone, their mundane lives, their happy-go-lucky lives, and followed the voice of the shepherd. And I have to be honest with you that, at least according to the conversation that's recorded here by Moses for us, Moses was not really a willing recipient of God's message. In fact, let's be honest, he kind of argues with God. He gets a little very stubborn with God. And in fact, he finds every excuse that he can imagine once he gets over the shock of seeing a bush on fire. And then when he walks up to the bush, it says, "Take off your shoes," and, you know, and identifies itself as God. That's kind of an amazing introduction, don't you think? And then this conversation, he receives a direct call from God to do God's will. And, you know, I wonder if we were put in the same position, in the same situation that Moses was put in, would we be willing partners with God? Or would we find every excuse we could find? Well, I have a family to raise, and when I'm done raising my family, or, you know, I'm not, you know, I need to make a little more money, Lord. You know, if you want me to work for you, minimum wage just isn't going to cut it. God had a definite call for Moses. And I need to say, I need to point this out, that God has a call for each of you. You may not end up being a Moses or an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or Peter, James, and John, but that's because God has a unique call for each of us, male and female. Okay? God has a call. He has a purpose in your life that He wants to fulfill His will. And so Moses uses just about every imaginable excuse, including, well, I don't know how to speak Egyptian. Now, having lived overseas 17 years of my life, I can assure you that when you learn a language, especially when you're young, you're not going to really forget that language. You might forget how to speak it clearly, but it's always there. I remember when I left Southeast Asia when I was about 17 years old, and I didn't come back until I was probably around, I guess I was about 40. And I went back to Sarawak, which is part of Malaysia. I was in Borneo as a kid. And then before that, I was in Korea, so I actually had learned bits and pieces of two languages. And when I got there, I thought, you know, I wonder how much I'm going to remember of this Malay. And I walked around through the marketplace, and the lady who was taking care of our meals and stuff, and I began to hear them talk, and I suddenly realized I could understand what they were saying. But being able to speak, I had to think harder. I had to gather my words and put them together in sentences. But I still understood. Now, my problem was that I had another language that I could easily confuse. And it didn't help much because my parents spoke both of those languages also, Malay and Korean. And whenever we talked to each other, we didn't want someone else to know what we were saying. We had our own dialect. It was a mixture of Korean and Malay. If we didn't know a word in Korean, we'd say it in Malay. So we had this weird language that only my parents and I understood. Even my siblings didn't understand it. So you can see I could get myself in serious trouble in the marketplace. So it took me about 6 days to begin to reorganize my mind to where I could actually produce full sentences and I could get along fairly well in the marketplace. You know, I realized that that's probably what Moses was going through. He was raised, folks, in a Egyptian nation that had Israelites as slaves, and so he was probably bilingual, bicultural, and then when he left Egypt and went down into northern Africa, or somewhere in that area, in the desert out there, chances are he had to pick up another dialect too. So he's got a whole bunch of languages going through his head. And now he's saying, well, God, you know, I don't think I can do this. And God says, well, don't worry about it, you know, but I just can't do it. I know I can. And he starts sweating and he's wringing his hands and he's having an anxiety attack. And God says, okay, listen. You have a brother, Aaron, who is bilingual and can speak very clearly. He can be your interpreter. So God provides that one. Well, now what's he going to do? Well, he finally decides, okay, all right, I'll go. And God says, well, here's something to even help you along the way. See that rod in your hand? Yeah, okay, well, throw it down. Throws it down, miracle. Put your hand in your coat, leprosy, miracle. Not only am I willing to help you with your translation or your speaking abilities, but I will show them in Egypt that I am your God. You will have powers far beyond anything you can imagine. Well, that puts a nice little, you know, that's got a little more perk in his step. You know, let's go to Egypt now. Come on, let's go. And he goes down to Egypt. It's interesting here. God's still not quite ready to let him go into Egypt. In fact, there is a shocking revelation in the scripture here that when you read it, you're going to almost fall off the pew. Moses is on his way. He's taken and he's headed down to Egypt. And on the way to Egypt, he stops at a little place, a little side, you know, lodging, a hotel or whatever in the oasis. And he's ready to, you know, to stay or sleep for the night. And scriptures say in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Now, wait a minute. Really, God? You just drug me out of my comfort zone. You pulled me away from my family. You left the sheep out there to wander. And you told me I'm going to go to Egypt, and you showed me that you were going to come with me, and you're going to provide for me, and you're going to give me the power and strength. There's one thing that Moses forgot, and that was to follow the statutes of the Lord. To follow the Lord's will in every aspect of his life. You know, isn't that true? I don't know about you. The greatest challenge in life as a Christian is to learn to surrender my entire life to the Lord. That means my will. After all, that's what guides our lives, isn't it? We don't mind surrendering. Well, Lord, here, you can have my wallet, or I'll give whatever, you know, or you know, you can have my family. But don't take my will. I mean, after all, I live in America, and the only way America exists is because Americans are self-willed. I mean, look at all the hoopla that's going on in this nation today. We are self-willed. And if my will and your will don't agree, then we're going to have a war. We're going to scream and shout and shake our fists and jump up and down and whatever. The American will is incredibly strong. The will to have freedom of speech, the will to govern ourselves, the will to not allow tyranny to take over our nation. That is what has made America, folks. I've often wondered, growing up in other countries where people don't have that, the luxury of following their dreams and their will, why is it that it's so much easier often for them to surrender their will to God? And I've come to the conclusion it's because Americans are very stubborn people. And learning to surrender, we don't even get it. We don't even understand what surrendering the will is. We stormed the beaches of Normandy and Iwo Jima, and that was sheer gut and will. We will overcome the enemy. We will bring them under subjugation. We will win this battle. It is pure bred into the DNA of every American that I know. And I believe it was in Moses' DNA too. Why do you think he killed that Egyptian? He's going to do his own will. God said, whoops, I can't use him. Send him out in the desert for a while. Let him herd sheep. The idea of surrendering totally to God's will is not a natural human instinct. That is a battle, as I look at the stories in the Bible, that will be fought possibly to the end of time. You say, well, how so? Isn't that the whole idea of sanctification? At some point, we get it together and we figure it all out and we just surrender it all and we sing the song, I surrender all. Come on, you know, pastor. I've told this one before, you know, this is in the Word. Abraham Abraham's greatest battle was with himself, not with God, not with other nations, not with his nephew Lot, not with his wife Sarah or his concubine or whatever. It was his own battle with him and God. And there were times that he failed, and there were times that God won. But it was back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Sarah will be the mother of all of this new nation. Sarah is going to be the mother. Yes, I hear you, Lord, but guess what? I think I can speed things up if I just, you know, Sarah's maid servant, you know, we can do this. God said, no, it's not my will. And even after Sarah's death, he still doesn't get it. He's got other concubines. Didn't get it. Still, the will is so powerful. I would challenge anyone here today to spend some time, some quiet time, not with music going or television blaring or family screaming and hollering, dogs barking around you. Spend some quiet time with God and say, God, what area in my life am I not following your will? Ask him that. But let me tell you something. When you ask that question, you better be ready to move. You better be ready to move. Do not ask that question unless you're willing to act on the on the answer that God gives you. I've told you the story. I left a lucrative business, sold my belongings, all my cars, because I asked God that question. And he said, this is what I want you to do. Take your family and move to Loma Linda. Some of you are going, really? You didn't move to Panhandle in Idaho? Move to Loma Linda. I want you to go back to school. God said to Moses, I want you to go back to your worst nightmare. Really, God? Let me check. Could you say that again? Moses is no different than any of us. When we hear God speak to us, whether it's through dream or through the Word or through the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks through all of those things. But what I'm saying is when we hear that, we always go, well, is that really God's voice or is that just my own thoughts? You ever thought that? You ever wondered that? My parenting tapes. That must be my mom's voice still speaking to me in my head. Go to your room. Be quiet. I love my parents. They were great people. I still hear their voice, by the way. Yeah. My father died 9 years ago. My mother, what, 2 years ago? I still hear their voices. In fact, what's weird, I told my wife and my brother this the other day. I said, you know, I never had dreams about my parents my entire years, you know, as on this earth. And after they passed away, I start having dreams about them. Can't get them out of my head. I'm just glad they're good dreams. You know, it's wonderful. Moses, go back to your worst nightmare. Well, you know, is that really God's voice or, you know, who was behind the bush, you know? Anybody? Well, I don't know. Really, God? You want me to go back? I mean, they're going to kill me if I go back. You know they don't like me. You know that I murdered someone there. There's a wanted poster in every post office. Go back, Moses. Don't worry. I'll provide. I am the I am. That's my name. Which means, by the way, the one who, well, there's several different ways of expressing it, but it has a lot of powerful meaning. The one that provides, the one that is always there, the one who's, you know, and that's how we describe God. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's all powerful, he's sovereign, all those things. He's all those things. Even the gods of Egypt, they had their delegated jobs. You had to pray to one and he would take care of this part of your life, and you had to go to another one, pray to that one, and he would take care of another part of your life. You see, the I am God takes care of it all. He provides it all. Moses, what more do you want? Okay, God. By the way, you know the story well enough. You know that it didn't end by Moses saying, yeah, I'll go. You know that throughout Moses' life, there were repeated experiences of God speaking to Moses. In fact, not just speaking to Moses, God and Moses arguing. Moses argued with God. God says, Moses, step aside. I am sick and tired of this group of people. They have whined and fussed and complained and griped and grumbled and said they want to go back to Egypt. I'm going to get rid of them all. Moses says, no, you can't do that, God. In fact, and then what happens? God sends a plague among the people. He's wiping them out. He's in the process of wiping them out. We're going to start over with you, Moses, like I did with Abraham, because they won't listen, so I'm starting over with you. You and I have a good relationship. Let's go. And Moses says, no, we don't have that kind of a relationship, God. If you do that, God, all the nations around will say, well, look at their God. He takes them out in the desert and kills them. You'll have no credibility ever again on the face of this earth, God, if you do that. Whew, I'm reading that story and I'm going, wow, Moses, you really have... It's hard to describe that kind of bravery. Really? Wow. That's an exciting conversation he has with God. And it's not only one. And towards the end of the journey, they're just about to enter the promised land. And what does God say? Moses, the people are fussing again. They need water, so I'm going to provide water for them. And there's a rock over there in the middle of the camp, and I want you to go over there, and I want you to speak to that rock, and I will provide water. Now, he's been walking with God a long time. They've been through an awful lot. I mean, you name it. Wars and crossing the sea and wiping out the Egyptian army. I mean, there's been a lot going on here. And what does Moses do? He goes over, and the old Moses of Egypt, the old Moses that killed the slave driver, comes rushing back in, and he becomes angry, and he smites the rock. God says, Moses, you shouldn't have done that. That rock was representative of me. Don't you get it, Moses? I'm the provider, not you. Remember what Moses said. Must I provide water for you? Whack. Wow. God says, because of that, I can't let you go into the promised land. Really? After all he went through, is that reasonable that Moses can't go into the promised land? After all, he's the fearless leader, isn't he? No. God's the leader. And Moses realized what he had done. God laid him to rest. That incredible warrior of God laid him to rest on the mountaintop. I'm so glad that story is referred to in the New Testament, and it says that Moses was resurrected. Because to leave the story hanging that way with Moses, God had a plan, though. The plan was to put Israel back on track. And he was going to do it without Moses, because he had another person that he was calling. You know, God always has another person. If we're unwilling, God always has another person. Always. The one factor that I find predominant in the story and other stories that we'll be talking about and discussing in the next few weeks is that in every situation that I have looked at, there is always the struggle of the wills, the battle of the wills, consistent with human nature. There is always the call to step out in faith and to let God fulfill His will through you, through me. And each call, as Marty pointed out earlier, is different. Each call is different. Each dialogue is different. The reason is we're all different. We're all unique. God knows everything. He knows how He put us together in the womb. He knows every idiosyncrasy. He knows who we are even before we are born. He knows our name. Well, I don't know about you, but maybe the songs that we sing, I'll go with you anywhere you call, anywhere you lead, is that really what we believe? Well, time will tell. Time will tell. It's never too late. Never too late to hear the call of the Spirit and to follow and walk with the Lord as Enoch did, right into the kingdom of heaven.